Well, this morning we're going to be back over into looking at King David again, looking at his life building up to becoming king. Really, 1 Samuel, we're dealing with 1 Samuel deals with from Saul through David up to the time then, really, when you go over into 2 Samuel, you start David entering into his kingship with the death of Saul and things going on. So, but we're dealing here looking with David, and really a lot of what goes on with David here is a lot of the we're studying is really his proving ground. And really, this is training time for David. It's training because there's one thing, David's facing a lot of things, but there's one thing about it, he's going to get to be king, he's going to face a lot more things. He's going to have a lot more decisions that he's going to have to make and all kind of things. It's one thing about it, he may have opposition, but he's sure learning about opposition is because becoming king, he's going to have opposition. And so there's things, but he's being taught and trained by God. And we need to understand, I think there's some wonderful things that we can learn to trust God in as we look at these things, especially. We see that, you know, God's called David to do to become king, and he's called him in this office. And all the things that we're looking at, the adversity he goes through with Saul and all these things, but we have to see that God is taking care of him the whole time. God is really working on his behalf. And so he's going through this stuff, but it isn't like he's out there and he's just struggling alone and that stuff. God is doing all kind of things to look after him, because God's intent for him is to arrive in life where God wants him to be. And we have to understand that when we see these patterns of these things, this is how God operates, and he does the same for us. It's not different for David than it is for us. We're not dealing with a different God. Whatever he's called us to or he desires for us in life, he's working to help us get to that place. It doesn't mean we face adversity, just like David faced adversity. One thing we see in David, that David was not a man, you know, he wasn't wrestling, you know, like the Bible tells us, the New Testament, we don't wrestle just against flesh and blood. We're not fighting people against principalities and powers. David really does work from the standpoint of minimizing his fighting people, other than like enemies against his nation. That's a different story. But among his people and dealing with Saul, he's not wrestling against flesh and blood from the standpoint. He's doing the best he can to walk in love with Saul and do right concerning Saul. And so, understand that he's walking in principles of God, and God is helping him to overcome so he can arrive at the place that he wants him to. Now, we looked last week and we finished talking about, you know, we looked at Saul going out against David, and how David did have the opportunity in the 24th chapter to kill Saul if he wanted to. Saul entered the cave and to relieve himself, and David had the opportunity, but David took that opportunity instead to humble himself before Saul and says, "Look, I'm not after you. I'm not trying to hurt you. He won't raise his hand against God's anointed. He won't do it." In other words, God's going to have to deal with this. God called him into his position. God's going to have to deal with it. So one thing, excuse me, that I learned from Kenneth Hagin was the same thing along the same lines. Kenneth Hagin always talked about that, about don't try to remove somebody from office. Don't you try to, you know, or somebody in ministry. You let God deal with that thing. You let God carry it out. And I saw there's times too that God really helped me in that area, because people, some of the challenges you face for people, and God told me, you just let it alone and I'll deal with it. And he did. He dealt with it. It's not the only time. I don't know if you guys, you might have heard of Barry Ryan. Okay, Barry Ryan, he and his wife pastored a church, and they were down in Columbia, here in right along the river there. And in Lancaster County, and the city council gave them a hard time all the time about their churches always doing things against them, and gave them a hard time. So they got together and they did the church, and they just prayed and they turned this stuff over to the Lord and said, "Lord, we just, you know, we tried to work with these people and nothing." And they just turned to the Lord, "Lord, deal with it." Within a short period of time, two of the members of council died. God dealt with it. Some people don't understand about some things of judgment. God will deal with things quick. That's not the only. I've had the same thing. I've had people give me hard times and things. I just turn to the Lord. I refuse to fight about it. I ain't going to go along with it. And I've had people die. I've had two occasions where people die. I never lifted a hand. The Lord told me, you let it alone. I'll deal with it. People died. People don't get it. God's in the business of protecting His people. And, we need to understand. So I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to worry about life. People can go do what they want. People can say what they want. Do what they want. Go ahead. You know, it's like Randall Greer said. He said, if you have plans of doing something against me and you're going against me, I want you to know this ahead of time. You're forgiven. I'm not going to fight you over. So he said, if you have plans to do it, you can do it. And don't worry about it. You're forgiven. You know what? I'll tell you what. It's a good thing to do because it's like people will do things. Things will happen and stuff. But you have to learn. There's difference. Sometimes people do things and you know what? They just don't know what they're doing. There's some people just have ill will and ill intent. Some people are downright mean-spirited. I've met Christians that are mean-spirited, just mean-spirited people. And you know what? Their intent's to do evil. That's their intent. That's not a good. See, you'll never see God deal with a person that is ignorant of something the way He deals with a person who isn't ignorant. God deals totally different. It's the same way with dealing with a child. A little kid is ignorant of a lot of things and does stuff. Well, you don't want to deal with them like you'd deal with somebody who's 25 years old did the same thing. You don't deal with them the same way because of the knowledge that the two have. And God's the same way with us. You know, you'll find that if you're ignorant of something you didn't know, God is amazing. When I look back on my Christian watching God's protection over my life on things, I think, dear Lord, so many things He took care of me from. I didn't realize what was going on. I didn't realize. I didn't understand. I didn't know. I didn't have the knowledge. But when you gain knowledge in things, well, that changes. So God's looking after us. And God's really looking after David. But I want to tell you, we want to see this, some of this stuff too, because we're going to find out. You know, I was just sitting and reading the rest of the remainder of the chapter over here the other night. And it's really sort of heartbreaking to me as Saul. Breaks your heart because really God worked and worked trying to turn Saul around. Even after He removed His anointing from Saul, He tried and tried and tried to get Saul back on the right track, and Saul wouldn't go. That's why things ended up for Saul the way they did, because he wouldn't stop on his course. He knew to, but he wouldn't stop. He knew the right. He knew what was right and what was wrong, but he just kept on a course. But even stayed on that course, we find, look, all if we take over the time period here, Saul, the things that he does, God's been very merciful to Saul. It's amazing Saul hadn't ended up dead. But, you know, he hasn't because of the mercy of God. God gives people a long time to turn around. God's taking His anointing from Saul didn't mean He wanted Saul dead. It didn't mean that He wanted ill will to Saul. God is trying. And really, if we look at the incident here that happened the last week, last time we talked about here with David, the incident that took place, really, it was as much for Saul as it was for David to show Saul that David wasn't his enemy. And Saul admitting that he's heading in the wrong direction. So, we come along to chapter 25, and we find again here, God helps David out. David is about to get himself in some real trouble, again, of heading in the wrong direction, but the hand of God, thank God. You know, you guys have heard me say, about I've always, well, hey, if I get out of line or something, God will send an angel, do something, send somebody to get a hold of me, to get me back in track. I believe He'll do that for me. And God has done that for me. But we're going to see God does this for David in this chapter. God does exactly that for David. So set your faith out for God working for you. Don't be afraid that you're going to miss it or make a mistake. You will. Making a mistake is not necessarily sin. You know, it's a whole lot of difference between making a mistake and sinning. You know, sin, the knowledge of doing wrong is sin. But, you know, we make mistakes because we just do, you know, either lack of knowledge or just a dumb choice on something that we just, you know, at the time we weren't really thinking, did make dumb choices. I don't know about you. I've made a few of those. But God will work with you. God wants to get you back in line. Well, He wants you to arrive at a place. He's not trying to wipe you out. The devil's busy working at that. God's in the protection business. So in 1 Samuel 25, we see it says, then Samuel died, and Israel gathered together and lamented for him, buried him at his home in Ramah. And it says, and David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. So Saul died. Now, we go on, and here's the story. We're going to start into a story, and it begins a man who Nabal... I've heard it talked about many times as a Christian and things in this area, but there's some areas that we want to look at here, really a God's help in helping David. It says now, in verse 2, it says, now there was a man in Moab whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal, and he said the name of his wife, Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding, and a beautiful appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. Well, he sure wasn't like Caleb, his ancestor, was he? He sure didn't learn it from Caleb, I'll tell you that. So anyhow, he says, when David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. Now I have heard that you have shearers. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David. So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal, according to all the things, the words, in the name of David, and waited. Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away, each one from his master. It says, shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to men who I do not know where they are from? Now, let me just say this and read this. You're going to find out that this God knows who David is. He understands. He knows what's going on. But it's what he is, you know, we'll find out. One of the things that I got looking is doing this kind of thing of what went on here, because David talks about protecting this guy's sheep and stuff and his shepherds. I went back and read a little bit on the history of that time period and the things that went on. It says, historically, it said, you know, like roaming tribes would take sheep and supplies they felt were partly theirs because, you know, they were in the area. So they'd have areas. Understand, they went out, when they went out for sheep, it wasn't like you owned this property. There was a lot of the wilderness areas and stuff, the properties, much like even cattle ranchers do today. You know, they have land and that stuff. Like if you go out in the Midwest and out in the areas toward the Rockies, you'll go out cattle ranchers and that stuff. They'll have government lands and stuff. There's no fencing or anything like that because you're out in the middle of nowhere. You know, and they run their cattle, and their cattle go out and feed and roam in these areas. Well, they still brand their cattle so people know their cattle because there's more ranches and stuff in the areas. And they go up in the spring, they'll let their animals go, and they go out, and then they'll come back later in the season, and they'll go up and round them up and bring them back down out of the high country where the grass, high grass is growing up there and stuff, and bring them back down. Well, they did the same thing. They would go out, and they would roam their sheep, and the shepherds would take them to wherever the grass was. It wasn't own property like, you know, we think of today. It wasn't any kind of fenced land. So there were also roaming tribes of people who would roam in these areas and that stuff, and they considered they're in these areas, and they've considered that was just part of what they did. Certain things were their right, and they would take, you know, some sheep, or they would do some things. They would do this kind of stuff. Well, the fact that David took nothing without asking was really, it was quite different than the norm. Because really, in a sense, you would almost, it was almost like probably we would say because of their society, the way things were, it would almost have been a right to do it. You could have done that. And but so the fact that Nabal came to this thing, David went to Nabal about this thing. Generally, somebody who would have done such a thing like this for an individual, for his sheep and his shepherd, and took care of them, would have been more than glad to do something to bless the guys that did this. I mean, that would have been the norm of their society. That would have been the norm of doing it. That's how things were done then. So the fact of of Nabal, you know, doing this great insult. And really, this under their culture, this is really an unthinkable thing to do. They wouldn't have done this. You wouldn't have never done such a thing. And especially Nabal in his ignorance, knowing who David is, and knowing David has an army, this man's an idiot. This man is an idiot. Now, you know, but is a fact. So David is really acting out of the norm of acting outside the norm of the culture, because he could have taken things. So David is really acting in a higher at this time is, you know, a really a higher level of integrity. He is not taking something that he doesn't feel belonged to him. But he's a, so if he wants something, he's going to ask somebody. So really, David is acting in a different way. This is one of the things that we need to, this is really a good picture for our society today. We talked about this before, but we see it here again in David. One of the bad things about, we have a problem in Christianity today, is Christianity in America is following the culture of America. The culture of America is, a lot of it's wrong. You know, the Bible is the guideline for the Christian culture, not the American culture. So we see David. David is acting on a different level of culture. He doesn't take what belongs, doesn't belong to him. See, today we have this in Christianity. Well, you know, this culture, they do this in this culture. That's just their culture. It's against the Word of God. They're Christians. They shouldn't be doing it. It's against the Word of God. Our culture is guided by the Word of God. It doesn't matter even what my government says I could legally do. If the Bible says don't do it, don't do it. That's that simple. I don't care what the government says. If the government tells me that I'm not supposed to do something, the Bible says you better do it, I'd be doing it. It's that simple. I'm going to walk by the culture that of my Bible rather than the culture. And really, we see David's doing that. So David's really keeping things on really an honorable plane. He's really, he's different than what Saul was. And it's 1 Samuel 8 where you read about what God said Saul was going to do as king. Oh, he was going to take everything. He said, this is what the king's going to do. He's going to take the best of everything. He's going to do all this. We see David is not a man like that. So Saul turned around and was acting that way. Now that word Nabal, it means foolish, base, even villainous. He's just a mean guy. He's just mean. And we used this scripture last week, but it's a good one dealing this, because Nabal has himself in a problem, because the Bible says whoever rewards evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. Well, we're going to find it didn't depart from Nabal's house. So we see this thing. So in verse 12 of that chapter, it says, so David's young men turned on their heels and went back, and they came and told David all these words. It says, then David said to his men, every man gird on his sword. So every man gird on his sword. David also girded his sword. And about 400 men went with David, 200 stayed with the supplies. Now, here again, we see something here with David, because really, David now is going to take this matter into his own hands, which is not a good thing, because David is really out of line with even the scriptures. David's out of line and now what he's intent to do. His culture would have justified David doing what he did. His culture could have justified him. But the way things were being done in the culture. But it wasn't what Scripture. Look at Leviticus 19.18 says this. Leviticus 19.18. This is concerning the law. It says, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. So you don't take vengeance against them. It says, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So their own law told them what? You don't take vengeance against your neighbor. You let God deal with things. If you look under the law had ways that you dealt with. In other words, you got other people to deal with that thing, that person. It wasn't up to David to do it. See, this is one thing. You never take vengeance for yourself. You don't ever do that. People do things against you. If somebody's going to do something against them, don't you be it. Somebody does something, you let them, you let God deal with it. That's where it says in Romans 12:19, beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Do you hear what he says? Give place to wrath. To God's wrath. God's wrath would be poured out on a person. We need to understand this. When the subject of judgment comes up, there's two sides of judgment. There's two sides of it. There's things that deal in the areas of judgment where Satan carries out things against, where men really walk outside the protection of God. But we need to understand this, and this is what much of the church world doesn't neither like nor agree with. But it's biblical, just like with here. Is this talking about the devil's wrath? Talking about God's wrath. God will judge things. God will. There are things that God will deal with, that God will specifically deal with an individual, and will bring judgment on them. I mean, just sit down and look at the book of Revelation. I mean, it ain't the devil pouring out the things on the earth. It's God. It's coming out of heaven. It ain't coming out of hell. It's coming out of heaven. Things are happening. And it's because of what God's allowing. So there's two sides to judgment. And we need to know, there's things about that we need to know and understand. I believe David understood and knew this principle because he knew he wasn't supposed to avenge himself against Saul, so he had to know the principle. Because he didn't avenge himself against Saul. Because he said, we already read in the 24th chapter of 1 Samuel, in the 12th verse, he said, here's what he said to Saul, let the Lord judge between you and me. Really. So I'm not going to judge you. He's not going to deal with it. He said, and let the Lord avenge me on you. But my hand shall not be against you. So David understood the principle. Well, David, I don't know if it ever happened to you, but maybe it might happen to you, like it has happened to David, that sometime we get over the flesh. We decide, oh, I'm going to deal with this. Well, that's what David did. David was, well, you know, David's mad. That's what he is. He's downright mad. Well, you know, but the Bible says, you know, be angry, but don't sin. It says, be angry and sin not. Be angry. David, it's all right to be angry. But don't sin, David. Well, we laugh at David because laugh at us because we've been in the same boat doing these things. You know, I have never picked up the sword and went to kill him. Hey, you know, I tell you, I've visited in prison. I worked in a prison. I know Christians who killed people. Who let the flesh get, they end up killing people. Christians that have done it. They get over in the flesh and they don't ever deal with their flesh. And their flesh gets to the point, they do things. You know, I've met guys in life in prison, men on death row. Christian, killed people. Got over there, got whacked out, not taking their flesh under control. David's not on a good road here. But now we have in the 14th verse of that chapter, it says, now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. In other words, that under that protection, you know what these guys, shepherds, were doing? As David and them moved around, they were staying with him because it was good protection. They were moving with him. Because these guys were good to him. It's good protection. Nobody's bugging him. Nobody's stealing from him. Said they were a wall to us both by night and day, and all the time we were with them keeping the sheep. He says, now therefore, know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household. For he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him. Now, here we know that the Nabal's servant knows of his stupidity and the fact that he has put the entire household in danger of life. And really what it is, all of them are in danger. I believe that he may have had to talk to Abigail before. Abigail, I'm sure, has had to at times deal with this wisdom of this idiot of doing things. Because just to the fact that the servant goes to her, they must have had to go to her at other times probably because of crazy things that are going on. So she must have gotten him out of trouble before on things. And so that the servants did this is one thing I'm sure if it never happened before, this guy would have to be very cautious about going to the guy's wife about saying something against him, you know. Because he just knew that, hey, we're all dead men. just out of that fear went to her and said, oh my God. He might be looking at sparing his own life, you know, out of these things. But he went to her. And I think he understood, and they did understand her as a person of wisdom, because we find that it is said about her this. Now this woman's, she's smart. And we're going to find out that this woman here, she is. I mean, she is quite remarkable, really, what God does through her. It's quite a remarkable thing. Because you have to understand the culture of the day where women stood in the culture. Women were almost like owned. They were like property. In fact, they were like property. A man could divorce his wife, but a wife couldn't divorce a husband. He could put his wife, a man could divorce, but a woman couldn't divorce her husband. She was literally property from the standpoint. That's the way it was under that culture. For her to step out and to do something to make this, to deal with this thing, I'm telling you what, she's quite a bold lady to step out and do this. You know, because of her husband. I mean, this is something else, because, you know, really, under this culture, this guy could have beat his wife. I mean, he could have went out and got a whip or a stick and beat her for doing anything. In the culture, they just said nothing. Nobody said a thing about it. So from her to step out and do this, quite remarkable. And I think this woman feared God more than she did her husband. I think this woman is quite remarkable in what she does. You really don't hear much about Abigail, really. I've never heard anybody really preach about what she, other they did is saying, oh, you know, she came out, you know, this nice woman, and she became a wife of David. But this woman here is quite incredible, because she really is used by God. In verse 18, it says, then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 shays of roasted grain, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. Now, I want you to think about the size of Nabal's household and his servants and take care of them, that you have 200 loaves of bread already prepared. Understand this. This is happening in a day. This ain't you got time to start making bread and to start baking, heating up ovens and, you know, with fire and doing all this stuff. This stuff is prepared. In other words, now think about this. I mean, the fact that 5 sheep that were already dressed, I mean, these things are already, they're ready to be roasted. These have been, you know, they've been skinned clean. This is ready for eating, taken. I mean, this is already done. I mean, they must have, I mean, how many servants this man must have and how much goes on. I mean, he has quite an entourage of, you know, people and stuff. So, I mean, this is quite a thing. So she said to her servants, go on before me. See, I am coming after you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. She didn't say anything to him. Well, she was better off not. So it was as she rode on the donkey that went. She went down under cover of the hill. And there David and his men coming down toward her, she met them. Now David had said, surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has repaid me for evil. He said, may God do so, and more also to the enemies of David, if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light. In other words, I'm going to get down there and kill all the males. This is David's plan. I'm going to go down there and kill every male in the family. They're all his servants. Everybody's dead. This is what he's going to do. In other words, by morning. His men got back to him, told him that he said by morning there ain't going to be one person alive. So that's why we know she couldn't have stopped and baked bread and done all this kind of stuff. Dave and his men are on the way, and they aren't like 200 miles down the road walking. These guys are nearby. So it says, it goes on to say, it says, now when Abigail saw David, she hastened to dismount from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, on me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. Now look, you know, there's really a picture here. And you know, really, it's a picture of intercession. We see this when you look back at the prophets. We see this when you look back at Moses and that stuff. This is an intercession. She has done nothing wrong. But she wants to, her heart is to save all these people. She has children. She has, you know, she's a wife and she's got kids and everything else. She has all this stuff. She's got, you need to understand about this woman has a woman's heart. Do you know, when a woman's husband died under that, really, she didn't inherit the property. Her sons did. Now, they might take care of mama, but she don't inherit anything. The girls didn't inherit stuff. They didn't inherit things. So, whatever inheritance a woman got is to whoever she married was married to. Her husband died, really. The properties went to the men and the family. So she doesn't get it, but she's down there saving lives. This woman down there, she falls on her face and what she says, hey, she gets there to him and really what she's talking about, she says, my Lord, on me, let this iniquity fall on me. In other words, what Nabal did, I'm willing to take the punishment for. Let the punishment fall on me. Go ahead, take the punishment out of me, but let everybody else alone. This is quite a remarkable woman. Because there's one thing about it. David put and went down. He was going to get down there and kill her. He's going to kill the rest of them. She would sit back and say, you know what? Kill the rest of these idiots. She could have come up and said, don't do it the rest of them. Just kill Mabel. But look at her. She comes and she says, and please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. She said, please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. She didn't know what went on. She's just telling me, I didn't know that this would have never got to this if I'd have known it. She said it would have never got there. But she's standing in. She just says, hey, he did something crazy. It's on me. I didn't know it. He said, now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal. Other words, she comes to him and really, she knows this. This is God's doing in stopping David from carrying this out. It's really interesting because this is not a woman just trying to save her family and things. This woman says the Lord's trying to keep you from avenging yourself, getting yourself in trouble. We're going to find out that's exactly what it's about. David recognizes it, that David sees it. Really, this woman is almost like a prophet of God coming and standing before David, really, as prophets did before of giving him information. She's almost like a prophet standing in front of him talking. This is God talking to David. This ain't just a woman talking. This is God talking to David. God's using this woman. Thank God she was a woman of wisdom. She's a woman. She's a wise woman. It was because really her connection to God. Wisdom comes from God. So she was a godly woman. She said that, you know, God, you know, the Lord's protected you from coming to bloodshed. That's, I'm getting here. God's protecting you from shedding blood. She said, now this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. She says, please forgive the trespass of your maidservant. She said, she hasn't done anything wrong. But she's carrying, she's talking like she's the one that did wrong. She's claiming it's her trespass. But see, that's intercession. That's really what intercession's about. Intercession is taking on really the burden or whatever it is of another person. Is taking it on. That's why many people, they pray for somebody and they say, I'm interceding. They never interceded. They never took on the person. They're praying for the person. Praying for a person's problem is not intercession. Intercession is taking on a person's problem. Making it yours. That's what intercession is. She's intercession. Let's just say Moses would make intercession. Moses would go, God, you know, done. He would sit in the people's place. You know, God said, get back, let me kill him, and I'll make a people, you know, out of you. And he says, no, you killed him, you're going to take me with him. You know, he identifies always with the people. She identifies the fact. She takes on the guilt herself. She takes it on herself. She said, for the Lord will certainly make for you. Now listen, in other words, this is what she knows. For the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house. Because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. See, this is God talking to David. God's keeping David. He said, yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life. She's talking about Saul. But the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. And it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord, speaking to David, according to all the good things that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler of Israel, that this will be no grief to you nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. You know what she's saying? You don't want to do this because this is going to cost you down the road. Really, that's what it's saying. You got to let God avenge you. And this is what, really, this, you know, really, I don't know if we don't have it say that she's a prophetess, but I'm going to tell you, this lady is standing in that office at that time. The Spirit of the Lord is definitely working through her, speaking through her. This is God talking to David. This is not natural because we're going to find out. David knows it's God talking to him. We're going to find out that David. So really, this woman really comes with a wisdom to David. And isn't it interesting because she is not coming just to spare her household. She is coming to spare David. She's coming to spare him. She's quite remarkable. So, we find here, it says in verse 32, it says, then David said to Abigail, blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. He said, and blessed is your advice and blessed are you because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. You kept me from. Thank, but who's he said? He blesses God. He thanks God. Listen. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back. Who does he credit for keeping him back? This is a godsend. This isn't just a natural thing that's taking place. This is God taking care of a situation, helping David out of a trouble before he gets himself into a bunch of trouble. Kept me back from hurting you unless you had hastened and come to me. Surely by morning light, no male would have been left to Nabal. He said, so David received from her what she had bought him and said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respect your person. David knows God just saved him. This is God. This isn't just a person. This isn't just a smart person. God's using this person. Thank God she's a vessel, could be used by God. Nabal's lucky he had a wife that could be used by God. He sure couldn't have been. And God really did use this woman. really, this is prophetically, she is making statements concerning David, concerning his kingship and that stuff. I don't know. I'm sure she probably did know that David was supposed to be king of Israel. I think we're finding out that most everybody knew that. Surely her husband knew that. And making a statement like, I don't know who this son is, do you see about it? You know, really, that was a disgrace. That would be making a... In fact, if David would have been in the king's office, he could have been, the man could have been legally put to death for saying that. He could have been put to death for it. For showing such disrespect to the king. You didn't do that kind of stuff. That's why we don't understand a whole lot. When people talk about the mercy of God, people don't realize how merciful God is because he is king. Really, under law, God could have had us all put to death. He didn't. He's definitely been merciful. See, we live under a democracy. We have very little understanding what the Bible talks about when it says mercy and things like that. Because a king, if David had been king and a man would talk to him like that, they'd have hauled him off and killed him. David wouldn't have had to say anything to the people. His servants would have hauled the guy off and killed him. They'd have never tolerated it. If he'd have been spared, it would have been because David stepped in and said, spare the guy. Because as we go on, we find out what happens. We found out the guy who... Saul was dying and asked the man to run his sword through him because he didn't want to be taken alive by the Philistines. David put the guy to death. He said, did you have any fear of killing God's anointed? David called one of his men down and had the guy put to death, killing God's anointed. You don't touch that. You don't do that stuff. So, anyhow, so David sees and understands the hand of God here in this has really protected him because David was going to shed blood, taking vengeance himself. So we need to know this. You don't ever, you know, when the Bible tells us in Romans there is, we don't avenge ourselves. We leave that over to the red. Let God deal with the vengeance part of things. People do things against you. They do things, you know, especially when we're dealing, one of the things is dealing with the household of God. It's one thing as I learned from Brother Hagin, dealing with Christians. You know, the tax and stuff that he received over the years and the things that happened to Brother Hagin. You know, one of the most remarkable things that I ever saw with Brother Hagin, you know, Jimmy Swaggart openly would come on TV week after week and wrote books and did him and his buddies and stuff, wrote books just running Brother Hagin down, saying all kinds of things about him. When Jimmy Swaggart fell, I was at the camp meeting. After he fell, he came to Kenneth Hagin camp meeting. And he came to Kenneth Hagin's camp meeting. When he came to that camp meeting, and they got up front, and Brother Hagin was up front, the Rhema singers and band. We had worship, and the singers and band had sang a few songs, and Brother Hagin came up to minister, and Brother Hagin came up and said, he said, I see we have Brother Jimmy Swagger. He said, here. He said, Brother Jimmy, come on up here. And he brought Brother Jimmy up on his stage. And I'll never forget, I was at the service. Jimmy had done awful stuff to Brother Hagin. And I feel bad for him because his son's doing the same thing. I tell you what, it ain't going to go as pretty for his son because his son saw what happened to his daddy and he's out doing the same thing. It's not good. I pray for his son that his son wakes up. But I'll never forget, Brother Hagin called him up and said, you know... He said about Jimmy and he made the statement. He said, you know, we don't condone sin, but he said, we forgive people. And he said, but he had the whole, he told Jimmy he loves him. He had the whole congregation. He said, we need to stand up, everybody, and we need to tell Jimmy we love him. And he had everybody in that place. Must have been 10,000 people there. Probably wasn't a dry eye in the place. Tell Jimmy that he loved him. You know, Brother Hagin never tried to, Brother Hagin just loved. Brother Hagin gave him the microphone, told him he could speak if he wanted to. Did that? I mean, he'd have never gave Brother Hagin the opportunity to talk. And Jimmy said this. Now, after, this is the guy that he run down. Jimmy had all these friends out here that helped him run down Brother Hagin. When he messed up, they all deserted him. Jimmy said this on the stage at camp meeting in Tulsa, Oklahoma. He said, this is the first people that have talked to me since this happened. And I think, thank God Brother Hagin was a man like he was. Thank God. Thank God he is a man like he was. And I just look at it. I know I often think about the story of King Nebuchadnezzar when he went insane. Remember the story of Nebuchadnezzar, and he went crazy. And really it's because he didn't humble himself. He got deprived. But he humbled himself before God. God restored him and all his fortune again. But you know, his son, he didn't. His son, the kingdom fell. And the prophet Daniel said to him, told his son, you knew what happened to your... Because what they had done is they had taken the vessels that were the treasury of Babylon that belonged to the cups and stuff that were out of the gold cups that were used in the temple worship in Jerusalem, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken when they destroyed the temple. And they took them out and they were drinking out of them. They're treating them like common cups. And Daniel prophesied and said to him, you knew what happened to your father. You knew what happened to him, speaking of the insanity and all that he went through till he humbled himself. You knew all that happened, yet you didn't humble yourself. And that night, that same night, the Medes and Persians overtook the city of Babylon. And he ended up a dead man. You see, we need to understand this. Once you have information and know, it's another thing than a guy. You know, if we see what happens to somebody else that did a certain thing, we're in a different spot. We know now what goes on out of that. There's more expected out of us. And that's why I look at concerning his son. You know, there's more expected out of him because he saw what happened to his dad. He saw what took place with his dad. He saw that. And you don't want to go there. That's why many people think, well, what took place here, he got involved with women. That ain't what happened. It was his attacks on his brethren is what opened the door for that stuff to happen, that the devil could get into his life and begin to work things. The women's stuff, that was no more than the symptoms of a problem. And the real problem was, that was one of them. There were some other ones, but that was one of the problems. That was one of the major problems of what he was doing there. And I hate to see it, his son's doing the same thing. It's a shame, you know, doing that kind of stuff. Yeah, and it'll end up, it ain't going to end up pretty. He keeps it up, and I'm going to tell you what, he won't go as long as his dad did. It won't happen, and that's a shame. That's a shame. I pray he'd wake up to it. Those things that are going on. But anyhow, David is spared. Praise God. So, we find out in this story, it says, now Abigail, in verse 36, it said, Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was, holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. She said, so it was in the morning when the wine had gone from Nabal and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him and he became like a stone. You know, Nabal, and I believe things from the fact that it says, then it goes on, then it came about after about 10 days that the Lord struck Nabal and he died. You don't understand this. The life within a person is their heart or their spirit. And it says here that his heart died within him. His spirit. You know, when she told him what he did that day, that man didn't realize how stupid he had been. He didn't realize she stopped 400-man army from getting down under and killing everything he had. You know, he's up there, you know, probably felt like an idiot, but everything else, but it really, it says, his heart died within him. It said he became like stone. 10 days later, he struck and he's dead. So David didn't have to go and avenge, or David didn't have to go and do anything. And really, God spared David from taking out vengeance. And you know, I think David was sort of like one of these things. Nabal probably had hurt so many innocent people and done so many things that this was sort of like one of those things, the last straw. Because I know this about God. God don't all of a sudden get mad about what a person does. And this is what we need to understand. You know, we make a mistake or do something, get out of line. God is not quick to deal with things like that, to say, you know, or try to deal with things. If God comes to a point to put a person under judgment, it is because they have done something and done it to people, especially things done to people. Things done to hurt people. That's not a good thing to do. That is not a good thing to do. There's a lot of things we can do and hurt ourselves enough. But to do things that hurt people is something. When you get a person, Nabal just seemed like a people destroyer. He just seemed to be, he just rotten to people, doing wrong to people. And he must have done this stuff a ton. I mean, the guy is so well known at it. I mean, everybody knows what a scoundrel this guy is. And everybody's known it. And I think, you know, this is one of those things that's like the last straw. I think David was like the last straw just coming up. And God, you know, it's like one of these things. If Nabal, I don't see if Nabal would have just been a guy that have just done, you know, off the spur of the moment, done something stupid. That's not like the character of God to do that, to judge it. But we see this guy has just been constantly been a scoundrel. And I believe this just came to place that this was the last straw that took place here where God did judge the man, and that was it. It goes on to tell us here in verse 39, it says, "So when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, 'Blessed be the Lord, who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head.' And David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife." Now here, personally, I think David's a very smart guy. Wouldn't you like to have, you know, you're going to be a king, you need somebody around you smart like this lady. I'm serious. I mean, that's a smart thing to do. You want somebody like her. You know, there's a lot of people going to want to climb to the top. They're going to want to get there in a position. But there's people who belong in positions. This lady, she's a queen. This lady's a queen. She's a ruler. This lady understands. She's smart. David is smart taking this woman. It's number one. You know, her sons and whatever are getting the property. She's going to go over. She's going to end up living in the king's house. You know, she's going to be one of the, you know, queens of Israel. It says, "When the servant of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her, saying, 'David sent us to you to ask you to become his wife.' Then she arose, bowed her face to the earth, and said, 'Here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord.'" Now listen, he's this woman. She says she's going to wash the feet of the servants of her Lord. You know, this isn't, "Hey, I'm going to get to be queen. This is a big deal, man." It's like, "I'm going to help this guy. I'm going to go over here. I'm going to help him." You know, God's called this man. I'm going to be an aid to him. This is the right kind of woman. David, because you'd have a lot of people sure to want women who would want to marry the king. Guy's going to be the king for sure. This woman's quite phenomenal. So then she arose, bowed her face to the earth, and said, "Here is your maidservant, and a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." So Abigail rose in haste. They can't make a proposition. "I'm getting out of this household. I'm going over there." You know, could you imagine what she might have put up with in that household with that guy? What she has put up with all these years. But you know, the most amazing thing I see out of her, she has lived under a bad condition, but she's a wonderful lady. See, your conditions don't have to run your life. This woman is a woman of integrity. You know, we could sit and we've said all that we've said about David. My God, look at this one lady. We only have talked about a little time of her, but look what she is. Here's a woman of integrity. I mean, dear Lord, I mean, she has as much integrity as David got. This woman's absolutely phenomenal. She sees God's hand working. She don't wait 10 seconds. She don't care what anybody else thinks about the thing. You know, she's going over with David. So it says, "Now she rose in haste and rode on a donkey attended by five of her maidens, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Aninom of Jezreel, and so both of them were his wives. It says, but Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was from Galam. Here's a very, that's really an interesting thing here, because David, you know, I mean, you think of Saul. I mean, Saul, which had no right, I mean, under even anything, taking his daughter, who's already married to a man, and giving it to another guy. And the fact that the guy took his wife, I mean, he's about as heathen as you get. But, you know, this thing, and I really think Saul's just doing it out of, you know, just being mean-spirited. He's just being mean-spirited and did this thing. So we see that going on. But to me, this is a wonderful story of what goes, really God's grace toward David. God's helping David, keep David out of trouble. But also, I mean, this woman, Abigail, really just impresses me of her integrity and letting God use her. Because definitely David recognizes this is the hand, this woman Cummins, the hand of God. The thing she's saying, this is God speaking. He recognizes the fact. And there's one of the things, I mean, under their culture and even the culture of my day, my words, women weren't even allowed to preach when I was a kid, you know, in the churches we went to, women weren't allowed to be nothing and anything else. And, you know, it was always women be silent in the church, you know, always that number. Most of the time I wish the guys would have been silent a lot of the times. Would have been a lot better off. Because, well, their talk was a lot of nonsense anyway. They used to do those things. It's like God couldn't use a woman. Because, you know, we go back in. You go back into the Judges. If we went back in the book of Judges, there was a prophetess who was who led Israel. It was a woman. You know, I'm like this. If the person's following God, let them be in charge. I don't care if it's a chicken or a donkey. If God has used them, let it go. Let it alone. I mean, dear Lord, how stupid can you get? I mean, and this is what I, one of the things I see at David. David here is not moved by gender. A woman comes and speaks to him, and he recognizes God using this woman. You know, a lot of the culture that day would have never recognized that. I don't care how right she was. Just because she's a woman, nobody listened to her. And they listened. David had good sense. He listened to her. He listened to what God was saying. And he realized he was on the way to sin. And he recognized it and called it like it was. So one thing is you see about the heart of David. That's one thing is you will see with David that God loved. It wasn't that David never made mistakes or didn't sin. He did. David did some bad things. But David would immediately recognize and confess his sin. He would not try to give excuse for sin. Never do you find David make an excuse for his sin. Never does. Just like with here. He has no excuse for it. He doesn't try to make an excuse. I was on my way to do wrong and God spared me from it. Woo, am I glad. He didn't even commit the sin. He just thinking of going to do it. God stopped him, but he recognizes it. And the fact that he recognized it and taking Abigail, I think, was a smart thing for him to do, especially with her wisdom and things in these areas. Here he sees a woman that God uses. Hey, I want her on my team. I want this lady on. He got a beautiful woman, really smart. God uses her. Man, you got it made in the shade. Seemed good to me. Seemed to be the right thing to do. And that's what we see takes place here. So it ends up very well for David. But again, it sees there, and I really, there's one of the things that I've learned from Kenneth Hagin was the fact that, see, when you read through the Bible and you find things like this, as we're finding where David, these instances of not avenging himself and God stopping it, when you have something that's mentioned so much in Scripture, it's something you need to pay attention to. It amazes me is this, is some of the things that the body of Christ, even the Spirit-filled people, major in, some things that the Bible speaks very little of. But yet things the Bible speaks a lot about, people hardly ever talk about. There's one thing, if the Bible talks numerous times about certain things, and especially the life of David, we have nobody's life in detail. as much as we have David. There's nobody in Scripture. Jesus Christ's own life in the earth is not as detailed as David's life. My, David has all these Scriptures. I mean, we sit down and we have David's time, Jesus Christ's time on the earth, written through four different Gospels, but in those Gospels, a lot of it's covered the same things over and over. But really, we don't have anything talked about Jesus' personal life, hardly at all. It's almost only spoken of ministry standpoint. Nothing about his personal life. Nothing spoken of Jesus Christ till he reaches about 30 years of age. Other than that short incident, his birth, 12 years old, a little incident about being in the temple, that's it. Nothing's mentioned. He comes to 30 years old, and it's his ministry. That's what we see. That's what's written about his life. David, we have all these things that are written about him coming up through. But there's a lot of wonderful things that we can learn that really don't have to do with the law. It has to do with character of life. And if we look at the New Testament, you will find Paul talked more and wrote more about Christian character than he did on any subject. About how to live, not doing, walking in love with your brother, things you don't get over in the flesh, works of the flesh, the works of the Spirit. He spoke about those numerous times. He talked about those things. So it's really, as we find these in David's life, because really, I believe that's what made David the man of faith that he was. I look at Kenneth Hagin. He was the man of faith that he was. It's because of his character. That's what made him what he was. Brother Hagin had wonderful Bible character. And if anything to put on, we want to put on is that quality of life, is to have that character, you know, of not avenging ourselves, not holding things against people. You know, because it does nothing but work against us. That's, I know. I've, you know, you hold things against people, all it does is work on you. Does you more hurt? I've hurt myself more over things like that than anybody probably has hurt me the things that they did. By holding resentment against them and doing things and say, hey, we ain't going to do it, you know. And the Bible tells us, you know, love thinks the best of every person, you know. And I always thought about it with Kenneth Hagin. You know, Kenneth Hagin said, people did me wrong. He said, I would always take it that they really didn't intend to do that. That, you know, they just didn't know. They were dumb. They didn't know. So, you know, is don't take it. In other words, think the best of them. It's like, well, we should want to do that. The whole point of wanting to do that is so God can work in us, so we can believe God. Our faith works. And also, so God can use us like He wants to. And walking right in these areas. And so I believe today's story, I've looked over these things. I've been reading this stuff over and over in these stories. And I'll tell you what, they just encourage me to keep walking with God. Keep trusting God. Trust God in your life that He'll go as far as helping you to keep you out of trouble. Not just after you get in trouble. Start putting your faith in the fact that, you know, God will help you and keep you out of trouble. He'll do things to keep you from missing the mark. Hallelujah. He's good. That's, you know, it's what He wants to do. He doesn't want us to miss the mark. He don't want us to get in trouble, so He has to, you know, get over here and we have to ask for forgiveness. He wants us to get over here where He can get a hold of us and we don't get into that trouble. Hallelujah. Let's close in prayer. Father, I just want to say thank you today for using these things that we see in David's life. Lord God, that you're witnessing to us, that Father God, we can sure apply these things in our lives in the new covenant for sure. And Lord God, letting us see these things of this integrity, and Lord God, how you work. And Lord God, I appreciate giving us the example of Abigail, this woman of integrity, and Lord God, this walking right. Lord God, surely what she must have put up in her life, but yet she stayed a woman of integrity. Lord God, full of your wisdom. And Father God, what encouragement to us and whatever pressures in life that we're facing. Lord God, hallelujah. The word says that that if we fall, that you're able to make us stand. Well, you made her stand. And I want to thank you, you'll make us stand also. And I want to thank you, no matter what we're going through, we may trip up. Things may go wrong. But Lord God, you're going to work in us mightily and wonderful. And you're going to cause us to stand and come out victorious, Lord God, every time. Hallelujah. We just say thank you. Thank you, Lord God, that you're the God of wisdom. And Lord God, we're sure looking to you because, Lord, the word is true when it says, without you, we can do nothing. That for sure is the truth. We sure do need your help. And I thank you how willing you are to give it to us. You're so good. Hallelujah. And I just thank you for your graciousness, your kindness, and your mercy to us in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.